Number 218.
Yeah.
14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Just want to mention that our brother Don Rule had something special in his heart from John 17. Perhaps we can get through these verses in time to let him get what he has on his heart. I think that would be good. These are short verses, and I think we don't have to get hung up on anything here.
They may be short, but they're profound. Those seven things are life-changing. But I totally agree with you. We could get you to let our brother share.
In his writing, speaks to these Thessalonians, and he says, we exhort you. He's stirring them up, brethren, to warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, patient toward all. He gives these little nuggets, and as we know, when we live in this scene, we're affected by sin, and everything that is built or set up falls into disorder. It just decays. It falls apart. And so, you know, the Lord Jesus, in his love for his saints, has he brings out in verse 12, those that were being oversight, shepherds of God's people, and the motive is love for the Lord, love for the saints. And now there might be some disorder that would creep in, and he says to speak, to warn them, to really stir those up that are causing difficulty among the people of God, those that are unruly. I believe the word is a military term, and it's not walking in rank with your brethren, not walking consistent with the character of what it is to walk together. And so he says to warn them. That's the work of those that are in oversight. Comfort the feeble-minded or the faint-hearted, those that are perhaps discouraged, disheartened, and just about to give up. Strengthen them and have a view of the eye out for those that are perhaps faint-hearted. Support the weak. Be patient toward all. Now that's particular instruction to those that are perhaps in oversight, but it's good for all of us to recognize that these little excerpts are necessary. Now remember, the Apostle Paul was speaking to these young Christians. They were just saved. They were just newly gathered to the Lord's name. He doesn't try to correct them, correct any errors or anything. I don't think there's anything corrective in this epistle, but he just gives them little nuggets to help them to oil the wheels, oil the chains, just oil things so that they'll run smoothly. And so it's the kindness of God that we can have this care for one another in this way.
You ever heard the expression, somebody likes to stir the pot? There was a brother years ago in our assembly, and he was a funny guy. And he used to say things to kind of get something going. And sometimes it was funny, you know, and entertaining, but he had been good at that as an unsaved person. But now in the assembly, he would do that sometimes. And I remember talking with him, and I talking to him and say, you know, yeah, sometimes it's funny. Other times, not so much. And you're entertaining yourself maybe at the expense in a way that isn't profitable, because there are people that get offended by things like that. And I remember him taking it to heart and realizing, well, wait a minute, you know, why am I doing that, you know, just for entertainment purposes? Well, if you're doing it in the assembly, maybe not the right place. And I know people that have a funny bone in them, and they can do that kind of thing. But if you hear about somebody and you hear somebody say they like to stir the pot, it's often not a good thing. And, you know, that they for whatever reason, just seem to want to do that kind of thing. If somebody says black, they say white. Well, that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing amongst the saints to be doing that.
It says comfort the faint-hearted in the Darby translation. And in there's a lot of people that are discouraged. And we need to be sensitive, brethren, with our brethren, and be a help in the right direction. If there's faint-heartedness, a wrong word, perhaps a strong word of exhortation is going to knock them down. So let's be sensitive as to the needs of our brethren.
I'd like to make a comment out of an overarching observation, picking up from the end of verse 13 and then verse 23, last phrase, and be at peace among yourselves, and the God, very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And many of these things that are brought out in connection with it's been a smooth assembly functioning, and or as well as individual relationships, this matter of peace personally in your soul is extremely important. And what is peace? Peace is a nature that is at rest in the satisfaction of having everything that it desires. A dog has a nature. You give them a nice sunny front porch, a full bowl of dog food and water, a nice rug to lay on, and he curls up in the sun, and that is a picture of peace. His doggy nature has everything that it wants. You scratch his head, he just thumps his tail. We have two natures. And if our passions and our will get active because there's something we want, there's something we want to correct that irritates us, and it begins to just consume us. Why doesn't this circumstance change? Why does this brother have to act this way? Why does this sister have to do that? And if we wake up thinking about it, we go to bed thinking about it, and we want to change it, and our passions and our will are active, and we have no power to satisfy our own passion and gratify our own will. And it is a total lack of peace. Now, the one I'm irritated about might be going on just peacefully. But for me, it's a total lack of peace. But I have a new nature. And that new nature is given everything that it needs from God. And it finds its satisfaction in those things that God gives. If I exert my will enough, and maybe Satan gets involved and I get what I want, now I've got it. Am I at peace? No. Because I don't have it with a good conscience. And so I go warn that brother that's a difficulty, but I'm irritated, and I finally act in my own self-will, and I drop the hammer. Well, I fixed it. Am I at peace? I'm not at peace. I got what I wanted, but I don't have it in a good conscience. Everything that God has to give us satisfies that new nature that we have without any twinge of conscience whatsoever. So he's the God of peace. He is the one who supplies everything that that new nature needs. What is it to be at peace among ourselves? It's to resign my will. Being at peace among ourselves starts with me resigning my will and leaving it with the Lord. Then I can warn the unruly, because I'm not coming from a place that doesn't have any peace. I can comfort the faint-hearted, because I'm coming from a place of peace. And all of these things that unfold, the God of peace supplies what we need. There was a man named Ammon in the Old Testament, and he wanted a woman named Tamar. And he wanted her so badly that he began to pine away and lose weight. And he had a friend. We heard about good friends last night. He had a bad friend named Jonadab. And Jonadab says, "Don't worry, Ammon, I'll fix this up for you, and you can get what you want." Well, he did. But it's after he got her, he said he hated her. And the hatred wherewith he hated her was more than the love that he had loved her. He had no peace in the satisfaction and gratification of his own will. And he lost his life 2 years later. We want what God wants for us. And only in that way are we going to have peace. We have to resign our own wills. The God of peace will supply it.
It's interesting that really it's thinking of others and the good of others, isn't it? And I find in our country, brethren, we are self-centered. That's the way our whole advertising system works, to think of yourself, what you want, what you can get. Even Christ pleased not himself. Here's the creator of the universe. He did not please himself. Oh, brethren, may the Lord help us. And so in these things, it's thinking of others, warning them that are unruly, comforting the faint-hearted, supporting the weak, and be patient toward all. And then verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Oh, how important these are to think of others. Get outside yourself. We need to be delivered from ourselves, brethren. I often say to young people, we're dead, buried, and risen again with Christ. A person that's dead and buried, do you go out and dig them up and see how they're doing once in a while? No, you leave them there. Just leave them there. Our life is on the other side, and our life is Christ. And so we can look up into the glory. We can say, that man in the glory, that's my life. We have scripture to show that. That's my life. Oh, brethren, to be delivered from ourselves is so beautiful.
It's also the fact that we don't have the wisdom to be able to deliver ourselves in some of these situations. And some of these situations will never be fixed until we're safely with the Lord. And so he presents the Lord's coming, but not to avenge ourselves. I was thinking of Romans chapter 12 here. It says in verse 19, Romans 12, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, we don't have time to expound all of that, but really, the Lord is the one that has the right, the authority to exact vengeance. And in a governmental way, we have the confidence, if we have faith, we have confidence in his ability to render a correct verdict in the situation that might exist, and we don't have to try to solve it ourselves. And so, isn't it nice to just trust the Lord in faith with some of these situations that develop, and not to exert our wills and interfere in the wisdom of God, the purpose of God for allowing that particular trial?
You live in an era when you're bombarded with communications. People get alerts on their phone, and if you're in a public area, you hear a beep and a ring, and sometimes you wonder if it's your own phone because the ring might sound the same. We are bombarded. But as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, and we need to build gateways to good and barriers to bad. Gateways to good and barriers to bad. There's about a dozen here between verses 14 and 23. If you turn to Romans 12, there's about two dozen. So sometime I would recommend reading Romans 12 and then 1 Thessalonians 5. There's over 35 different instructions. They're very short, sometimes three and four words, but they're very, very important. You know, people use home remedies to try to fix problems. We need to use divine home remedies. Again, barriers to bad, gateways to good. God has given us his word. His word is living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit. Sometimes we don't know what our problem is. A few weeks ago, I knew there was something wrong. I couldn't tell. My wife gave me an allergy pill. I tried some other thing. Finally, a few days later, I figured out what it was, but I couldn't figure it out. Sometimes we need an MRI or an X-ray in the spiritual realm. A loved one a few years ago had an MRI, and it turned out there was something the size of a grapefruit, and it was just an accumulation of tissue and water over more than a decade. And it was removed. It was completely benign. There was nothing wrong, but it needed to be corrected. We need those divine X-rays and MRIs in our soul and in our spirit, and that's what these scriptures are. Rejoice evermore. How important is that? We need to live in daily happiness and joy in the presence of the Lord. We can rejoice no matter how dark it is, how often in Peter and James is suffering connected with joy. You want more joy? God may bring suffering, because I believe often it's suffering because the flesh suffers, and then God can pour into the cracks, into the holes, into the piercings his joy. Jesus said to his disciples, I give you my joy, and my joy no one takes from you. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's given us it all. We need to take hold of it, lay it, and apply it wisely.
I really enjoy thinking, brethren, that there are two verses in our King James Bible that have two words alone. And I like to put them together. Jesus wept. Rejoice evermore. You put those two together. Wow. What a meditation, brethren. And I like to think of these, brethren, verses from 16 forward there. They are really commands. In the New Testament sense of the word commands. He doesn't say rejoice evermore if you can. No, just rejoice evermore. Hey, how does that work when you're going through serious trial? You know, I've often thought of Paul and Silas in the prison there at Philippi. Their backs bleeding, their feet in the stocks. And it doesn't say they sang right away. It wasn't until midnight that they sang praise. They prayed and sang praises to God. Can you rejoice in that kind of a circumstance? Is that a possibility? Yes, it is. And I say this, brethren, God has set us in such a position of favor before him in Christ that even the things that seem to be negative can only and always work for our own good. So in that impossible situation, God shook that prison and loosened all the bonds of the prisoners. And Paul and Silas come out of that prison with trophies of grace. The Philippian jailer and his household. What a tremendous thing, brethren, to realize we have reason to rejoice evermore. Look at Philippians, because Philippians was written in a Roman prison, and there was a lot that Paul could have been down about. But notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Notice chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. Did you hear that, brother and sister in the Lord? Again, I say rejoice. Yeah, we do have problems here, and I don't think we can ignore them, brethren, but the point is, if we consider that place of favor that we occupy before God in Christ, there's no way we can do anything but rejoice. This is a command, brother. Let it be a reality in our hearts.
This being a command, turn to Philippians chapter 4 for a couple of verses, and then we'll apply them to our chapter and to the exhortations that are given. Philippians chapter 4, you'll notice the first one has to do with the peace of God, so you can look for those words in what I read. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What's the consequence? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What has already been said, these things have to do with the will of God. And here, in the first, the peace of God is enjoyed in the soul when the will of God is submitted to. And the peace of God, we can have that same peace that God has about a matter when we submit to what the will of God is in that, even if we don't understand why, we still submit as this is the will of God. And if we do submit, then the consequence in our souls is we will enjoy the peace of God. Now, a little different aspect of it is found in the God of peace. And that, if you go down to verse 9, it says, these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. What's the key word there? Do. Do. There is... the God of peace is with us when we do. Bob used the word command. And in our chapter, these exhortations have the character in a New Testament sense of a command. So turn to our chapter, and I'm going to just use the words that we've just had. These things that you've heard and seen and so on in me do. And what are they? They had seen it in the Apostle Paul in his short time with them, and now he's giving them these exhortations, and so he says, rejoice evermore. Why does he say that? Because it's the will of God. It's the will of God. And if there is submission and doing, there will be the peace as a result, because one finds communion with God in doing His will. But there's conflict when I don't. because God isn't with me in it. And so these somewhat simple exhortations have that character. He says, pray without ceasing. It's the will of God. Do it. And you will receive the benefit and blessing that he intends from it. In everything, give thanks. And in fact, he reinforces what we're just saying in it. He says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so on. It goes on with the rest of them in the same character.
We now need to remember, too, that there are sorrowful situations. Even in this epistle, he says, we sorrow not as others which have no hope. And so there are times of sorrow, and our sister Irene is sorrowing. Her husband is with Christ. And she's glad that it's far better for him, but there's sorrow. There's something. So the Lord here, he speaks, the Spirit of God brings before us the rejoicing evermore. That's the normal course of life for a believer. There may be some exceptions, some situations that cause sorrow and so on. And the Lord grieves with us. The Lord Jesus wept, as you read. Jesus wept. But the normal course of a believer should be a course of rejoicing and happiness. And so the believer should be recognizable on the street in every situation of life because he's rejoicing. His face radiates Christ. But he's also in a spirit of dependence. He prays without ceasing. And so he's not on his knees 24 hours a day, but he spends time privately with the Lord in secret. But then he has the display of a spirit of dependence upon Christ, upon the Lord. He doesn't reach out and take things that he hasn't received from the Lord, as it were. He depends upon the Lord in every circumstance. And so these simple little instructions were given to these new believers. They were tender-hearted. They had affection for Christ. They were waiting for his coming. And this is the spirit of how they ought to have been living, and he just gives them this little encouragement. Isn't that wonderful? And so when we get older in the path of faith, we sometimes forget these things. So these three things really go together: to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So to have a joyful spirit, a dependent attitude, and then a thankful spirit. It's opposite of what is existent in this world today.
Often when the scripture mentions seven things, and our brother alluded to these, there are seven things in here. When we see seven things mentioned, the fourth should bring to our attention. Often there's some sort of leaven or evil if it's not done properly in the fourth one. So as in the case of seven churches, the fourth church is Thyatira. In the case of seven feasts of Jehovah, you'll find that the fourth one was the meal offering with leaven in it, although it's been baked. And the seven parable will find that the middle fourth one have leaven. So in this case, a brother mentioned the three already, and it was the will of God. Then the fourth one is a quench not the spirit. It's a mistake, or it's a problem that we often fail, that we may quench the spirit. It's difficult, and I think some other can expound on it more. I often liken the verse in scripture. It tells us not to be like a horse nor a mule, because I can relate to both, where sometimes we just want to go. I have so much to say, I want to say it now, just like that race horse. You put them behind a racing gate, it wants to go, and someone has to remind him that the race hasn't started yet. It has to wait for its time. And then there are times that we could be like that mule. Kick me all you want, I'm not going to move. So we need to relate to that and be dependent on the Spirit of God. Should there be a long wait? Maybe. Should there be something the Lord lay on your heart that you should speak up? Now, I would encourage during the lunch hour and the break, many younger ones have shared with me many wonderful passages and things that we didn't talk about. Now, I'll relate a quick story. I've been there. I was one of you that didn't say anything. I'll share with you this. With Brother Bob Bauman, I jumped on him one time. I said, Brother Bob, you should have mentioned this, this, and that too. And Brother Bob Bauman looked at me with a straight face. He said, that was good, brother. You should bring it up at the next meeting. So it's true not to quench the spirit. It's important. And then the seven things that's in the middle, the last three or the next three, if you really look at it, you cannot do it without the spirit helping you. We should see the whole Godhead involved. That God's will, now the Spirit's help to bring the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ out. So there, with the Spirit's help, then we can prophesy. Don't despise it. We can prove whether it is so from the Word of God. And then we are told to abstain from evil. No, I don't think that's what he said. Is that abstain from all appearance of evil. And young people, they're often the phrase, and I know our children used to use that. What's wrong with that? Tell me what's wrong. We can't always say what's wrong because the appearance of that. Sometimes even the spirit of that statement tells us that there is some rebellion spirit involved rather than saying what's wrong. So stay away from even the appearance of evil and be obedient to the Word of God.
It says in verse 18 in our chapter, it says, in everything give thanks. Ephesians 5 and verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only in all things, but for all things. And I must say, brethren, I have found it a real help in my own Christian life when something happens that is fairly negative to say, thank you, Lord. I remember one time I was heading east from the West Coast with my four kids in the car. Barb flew, and we were just out of Pocatello, Idaho, and it was the winter time. I was following a truck, and a piece of ice came off the top of that truck and blew right into my windshield, just shattered it terribly. I didn't know how to react. My first reaction, my kids told me afterwards, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, help me. And so I was able to pull it over. But I was amazed, brethren, what happened. You know, when a truck's ahead of you, he generally doesn't see what's going on behind him. But that guy saw that happen. And he pulled right over. It was a Pepsi truck. And he came back. And he says, you guys all right? I said, yeah. He says, I'm going to call my office. And he called his office and he says, if you'll go to this address, we'll put you in a new windshield right away. Yeah, we're delayed like 2 or 3 hours, but it didn't cost us a thing to have a new windshield put in. Brethren, it helps to just accept every situation from the hand of God and say, thank you, Lord. In everything give thanks, and giving thanks for all things. This is important. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then what you were mentioning about, Brother Dave, quench not the Spirit. How important it is. Notice the Spirit is in capital. It's the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in us. He is there to guide us, not only in assembly meetings, but he is to guide us individually every day. Cultivate the sensitivity as to the presence of the Spirit of God in our hearts, brethren, because he's there to guide us and he will give you direction that you need. The Lord help us to be exercised about this.
Verses 19, 20, and 21 give us what our proper response should be to the work of the Spirit in our lives. And this too was really in connection with these young believers. They have, when you're lost, you're living under the influence of the enemy. And more than we would understand, we're under the influence of the enemy, particularly when we're lost, we're slaves to sin and so on. But when we get saved, if we walk in communion with the Lord Jesus, in dependence upon Him, and we have that Spirit, we're rejoicing in the Lord, the Spirit of God will be at liberty to guide. And so our response should be not to quench the leading of the Spirit, perhaps in gospel work or whatever it might be. But then there's another response. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby... Oh, chapter 4, verse 30, I'm sorry. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So, grieving the Spirit of God is doing something that He didn't ask you to do. And sinning, perhaps, in a way that the Spirit has spoken and you have resisted and you have pressed your own will and gone ahead. And so these things are just in the tenderness. You can just see the tenderness of the Apostle Paul in speaking to these new believers and saying, the Spirit of God is going to try to work with you, and don't quench that Spirit. Just allow Him to do His work. Despise not prophesying. So He's going to use individuals, and they're going to prophesy. We might just look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's not a complete definition of what prophesying is, but it is a partial definition. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, it says, verse 3, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. That's a building up in the things of God, knowledge of the Scriptures, exhortation, stirring up the consciences engaged, then comfort of heart. Those three things particularly. But then if you look back in, back to Colossians, I think it's chapter 3 in Colossians, it says that we should be speaking with hymns, speaking to one another, singing, making melody in our hearts. I can't find it. Maybe some... chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so there are different aspects to the work of prophesying. And God knows how to use the Word of God and to raise up individuals to prophesy. And they don't tell us what we want to hear. They don't speak soft things, but they speak on behalf of the Lord. And so that's why the sisters cover their heads at a hymn sing, is they may be prophesying, singing, and the teaching and the admonishing of the saints and so on. It's a part of the prophetic realm. And so then there's prophecy, and we're to prove all things and to hold fast that which is good. I might prophesy something that's not true, not right, not according to the Word of God. Well, we're to prove what we hear by the Word of God.
And that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 14, the prophets speak two or three, and let the others judge, not judging persons, but judge what is being said. You got your Bible open in front of you. Is that really what it's saying? Look at it, and it will be in a line if it's the right teaching. I must say, younger brethren, I want to say a word, because when I was young, I remember accompanying Brother